If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to John chapter 1. Well, I mentioned just in passing two new Sunday school classes for adults starting up today. Just before I say a word about those and we read our passage, Paul writing to Timothy, his last letter, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed or breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, and he goes on for instruction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the person of God, might be equipped for every good work, so that the word of God is the thing that's meant to shape your entire life. So two new offerings. One is straightforward book of the Bible, Exodus, straight across the way, where God breathes out the truth about himself, and you study it by looking what Exodus says. The second one, more of a systematic theology study on suffering, where you garner everything that Scripture says about living through suffering, and you bring it to bear, and that's what Tim Keller is attempting to do in the book that Pastor Terry is teaching. So recommend both of those to you, that you might be prepared, better prepared for every good work, and the same aim in what we're about to look at, John chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. So let's stand one more time. John chapter 1, looking at verses 6 through 11. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Father, I will pray to the Lord. Father, we thank you for gathering us, reminding us in the events of this past week of how uncertain life is. A young woman can find herself getting ready in the morning and then the floor collapses beneath her. And another young man working a couple of floors below is suddenly just gone. You tell us that we don't know what our life will be like tomorrow. And it's arrogant to think that we do, and yet we live in that arrogance most of the time, imagining ourselves to be guaranteed another 5, 10, 25, 30 years, as if it's in the bag, and it isn't. And it isn't. And so, Lord, may we, even by the news of this past week, bear that reminder and pray for those who are mourning the loss of a son, a husband, a father, and those who are shaken but rejoicing that their family member survived the events of Friday morning. Father, we pray to focus our attention upon you and what you tell us about our role in the world as those who know who the light is and where the light is and can point to it and live from it. Enable us, Father, to, as John the Baptist was described, be burning and shining lights ourselves, showing forth our participation in the light that is Christ by the empowerment of your Holy Spirit, by the enlightenments of your word. In all of our trials and all of our uncertainties, may you enable us to trust you, to rest in you, and to shine through them, and to point others to you as we pass through them, as your witnesses, as your lights in the world. And we ask this to be done in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll be seated. Now, just a quick survey. Now, you actually have to raise your hand, so be ready. You don't have to raise it really high, but how many of you, when you were growing up, had outdoor Christmas lights on your house or in your yard? So anybody? See, I can't raise my hand. I did not. Okay, so automatically, I'm not even going to make the rest of you raise your hand because, like me, you're embarrassed. You did not. Suffering from this deprivation. We had, of course, the Christmas tree in the house, plenty well lighted. But nothing in the yard. Just dark out there. Absolutely nothing in the yard. Now, Christmas lights, we actually have some on the front of our house right now. Ours are the C-minus variety, you know, just one little string. You could tell sort of a token effort. They say, okay, that took him 10 minutes to put that up. That's true. That's true. That's what we have now, this token, half-hearted effort. But in Sioux Falls, it's been kind of a big thing for a long time, you know. And I haven't paid any attention in recent years, but when we first moved here 27 years ago, you know, there were all these neighborhoods that set up lights thematically, you know, and then they would put a map in the paper, and you could drive around and look at these various displays of lights. And now the city of Sioux Falls, of course, has eclipsed all of that by their considerable efforts in Falls Park. So if you go on the website, you'll see that in Falls Park, they string 26.3 miles of Christmas lights around poles and in the trees. On Thanksgiving night, we took Shirley's sisters down there and walked around a little bit and then drove them through. They even have their own little radio signal there so that you listen to their Christmas carols while you look at the 26.3 miles of Christmas lights. And some of you are thinking right now to yourself, I wonder how many lights that actually is. Well, the website tells you. It's 355,926. So they put up, you know, 355,926 lights and LEDs in Falls Park for the month of December and a little bit into January. Now, that interest in lights is a very God-like sort of thing. God has always taken a great interest in lights, right? I mean, when the Bible opens, announcing that God has created the heaven and the earth, you don't have to go very far before you get to light, right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. You drop down 10 more verses, and now you're in the day 4 of the 7-day outline of creation and Sabbath rest. And in Genesis 1:14, you read, "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And the stars." And the stars. Now, modern astronomers talk about the stars this way. They say, well, best we can guess, there's 200 billion galaxies in the universe with roughly 200 billion stars in each. That's their guess. I'm assuming nobody's actually counted. 200 billion galaxies with 200 billion stars in each. That's 200 billion times 200 billion. I don't know what that number is. It's big. It's bigger than our national debt. So it's big. It's really, really, really big. And God created all those lights. It's trillions upon trillions upon trillions of lights that God has created. So he is, obviously, demonstrably, from the very created order, really, 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 really into lights. And in our text, we're told that John the Baptist came into the world. He was sent by God into the world to bear witness to the light. And we already found out in the opening section of John's gospel that the light is the creator of all the other lights, creator of everything that was made. So the light is also the great creator of light. John himself isn't the light, but he bears witness. He bears witness to the light, both in word and in practice. As the text made plain that was already read this morning, the Jim read John 5:31-40, where John the Baptist himself is described as burning and shining. He's burning and shining, manifesting this light in his own life. And by implication, telling us that as disciples, we too are meant to be those who bear witness to the light. That's the thesis really here in this text. We are to bear witness to the light that is Christ. We bear witness to the light that is Christ. And the light that is Christ is his life, as we saw last time. So the light that you find in the life of Jesus, he's our model to the fact that the people of God are meant to bear witness to that light. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all may believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So it's a divine design in that, in verse 6 and 7, right? That John, having been sent from God to be a witness, that's God's design, is that human beings like John, like us, We are the means by which other people are to notice the light. We point to it. There was a man, it's actually a perfect passive participle next, having been sent by God. That's how he got here. Having been sent by God. And his name is John. And if you go a little further in John's gospel, just later in the first chapter, you see how he did it. So there he is. He's got his own sort of people paying attention to him. And two of them, one of them, Peter's brother Andrew, is there. When John points as Jesus is walking by, he just points to him and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God." There he is. That's the Lamb of God. And Andrew and the other disciple just take off after Jesus and follow him. So there's both John bearing witness to the light and then the fruit of it found in Andrew and the other disciple taking off after him. There was a man having been sent from God, whose name was John. Now, if you think of your own spiritual experience, if you're a Christian, if you've come to faith, think of those people, probably several of them, but maybe one really stands out, that really pointed you to Jesus or kept you going in Jesus. I would have a whole string of them. There was a man sent from God. There was a woman sent from God. And their name was Jim and Kurt and Otto and Lorraine and Laura and Doug. Key witnesses, people that came across my path in life, who pointed and recommended Jesus to me in a direction sort of changing way. If you're a believer, you have those people. You have those people. You could just think right through who they were right now. You just think right through who they were. And what this text is saying by implication is, okay, wonderful, be thankful for those people, but be one of those people. For the sake of who knows who that God's bringing across your path. Because that's how God does it. Right now, the blessing of God is not huge on the expansion of Christianity in the United States of America. It's shrinking here, and secularism is on the rise in America, as it is all across Europe. The light is on the rise in Africa and in places like India, where there's more Christians than ever before, and the percentage of them, especially in a place like Africa, is growing beyond anybody's wildest dreams. But not here. Not here. Quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. And our task, however, is to see that that doesn't matter because God can do anything at any time, but his means is people like us bearing witness, being witnesses. There's actually two purpose clauses in this text. Only one of them really shows up that way. In English. Sounds like the other clause is just an infinitive, but it's not. Both of them is sort of, this is how it would read very, very literally. He says, there was a man having been sent from God whose name is John. This one came for a witness in order that he may bear witness concerning the light. There's purpose number one. And then purpose clause number two. In order that we may believe. So twofold purpose. Here we're just on the first one. We won't get to the second one until the second point. But here's the purpose of your life, my life, as Christians, as you see it here. In order that you may bear witness concerning the light. John 5:35, John the Baptist himself is described by the Apostle John this way. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Two participles there. The participle burning is passive. He was a burning light, but it's passive. So he was a being set to burning by God, light. Somebody else got it all going. He was a set on fire by God, light. But then actively, he was shining. He was shining. He's actually purposefully and planning to point other people to Jesus. That passive-active combination is all over the place in the New Testament. Those of you who were in Dr. Rainbow's Sunday school class in the book of Philippians, I was attending mostly the worship class that Eric was teaching, but he was out of town one week, and that week when I came up and got to sit with Dr. Rainbow, he happened to be on Philippians 2, verses 12 and following, and made much of this passive and active combination that's there. And amazingly, in the Philippian passage, shining like a light is also the main theme by the end of the paragraph. So here's what Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. That's not something you do. That's something God does. It's God who works in you. God has set you ablaze with spiritual life. It's something that happened to you. It's not something that you do. Same with John the Baptist. He was burning. He was set aflame. But then actively, he was shining. And actively in the Philippians text, both to will and to work for your salvation. That's something you do. That's an effort that you make. But then he goes on to say this. Do all things without grumbling or disputing in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. In whom you shine as lights in the world. Do all things without grumbling or disputing or questioning. Right? Do everything without asking, why did this happen? Why did this have to take place? Why this? Why that? I don't get it. Don't understand what God is up to. So don't be like that. You just never be like that. In everything, do it all without grumbling, complaining. Lots of opportunity for that in Advent season, right? Everybody's schedule stiffens up. You know, you're having people over to the house. So that can be a little stressful. You're traveling. That can be a little stressful. You're shopping. That can be a little stressful. You're trying to figure out how you're going to pay for what you're going to buy while you're shopping. That can be a little stressful. So stressful, 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 stressful. We don't usually do so well when we're stressed. But he says, do the whole thing. Do the whole thing without any grumbling and without any complaining. Because as you pull that off, you shine like lights in the world. See? So bear witness to Christ, not only in word, but also in deed. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine like lights in the world, burning and shining. All of that for the sake of drawing attention to Jesus Christ. Secondly, the second purpose clause. God maintains a purpose for this witness. The witness itself, he has a purpose for it. In order that you may bear witness to the light. Why? What's the purpose of that? Well, it's the next clause. He came as a witness in order that you may bear witness about the light, in order that all might believe through him. That anyone and everyone might believe through us. Now that's a secondary purpose for the Christian. Right? The ultimate purpose of the Christian is stated in a number of places, but the easiest is in Paul, right? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Purpose of the Christian life. Do all things to the glory of God. So you'd put this as a subtext in that under the all things, because all things is everything. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, including bearing witness like a burning and shining lamp, including doing everything without grumbling or questioning or complaining, you do all of that to the glory of God. But once you break it down one purpose at a time, one of the key sub-purposes to being a burning and shining lamp is that all may believe through people like you, like through people like John. See, we have responsibility to the world at large to live out the Christian life. And as I say, in America, apparently not much of that is happening effectively. Secularism just rolls over the landscape. Doesn't change our calling one bit. Our calling is simply to be these burning and shining lights that very objectively, like John, just point to Jesus. There he is. There's the hope of the world right there. Sometimes we see it as our job to get somebody to come to believe in Jesus. That's not our job. That's God's job. Our job is to bear witness to the light. In word, in deed, in life. We just point to him and we bear witness to. Here, the notion is the tense of the verb believe is that initial decisive moment of believing. That word genuine will last. But the focus here is on that initial decisive moment of believing. I watched Billy Graham in person twice in my life. As a teenager at McCormick Place in Chicago around 1970, when the big thrill was that we had come there on a Sunday school bus, so it sort of applied to us when Billy said at the end, well, he's given the invitation, the buses will wait. Well, I actually came on a bus. And our bus certainly would have waited for anybody who went forward that night. The second time was right here in Sioux Falls, a year before we moved here. Billy Graham came to Howard Wood Field in 1988. Some of you were probably volunteering and helping out there when he came in 1988. And in both times that I went, you know, and the invitation is given and they're singing "Just As I Am," this flood of people would go forward to, as we say, pray to receive Christ or to express a decisive moment of beginning to believe in the Lord Jesus. Now, Billy Graham's own statistics would later tell the organization that of all those people that I saw go forward at McCormick Place, Howard Wood Field, 5% of that number would still discernibly be showing interest in Jesus 5 years later. 95% no. 5% of the people that went forward at Billy Graham is still a massive, massive number. But our text, the text we'll go on to next week, goes on to a different verb for belief. John's full of the use of the verb believe in his gospel. John 1:12 says this: "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name," that's actually a present participle, "to those believing in his name," continuous action sort of a part of that, "to those who continue to believe in his name." How does that happen? Well, some of you are going to be the means of that in the next hour. You're a Sunday school teacher. Or you're going to just bear witness in different ways in conversation. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. You're pointing to the light in this ongoing way. You're bearing witness to the light, not only in order that people will initially believe, but in order that they'll keep on believing, which they will if they're truly born again. But still, God uses means to create initial believing, and he uses means to sustain ongoing believing. And he uses people bearing witness to both works. Whether you be the initial evangelist or the Sunday school teacher or the friend or the parent who leads devotions in your home or the person who listens to kids in Awana and then interacts with them, whoever you are in that process, you are to see yourself as a witness pointing to the light. Now, John wouldn't have been the least bit surprised by the Billy Graham statistics, right? He said in 1 John 2:19, "They went out from us because they were never really of us, for had they been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out from us to make it manifest that they were never really of us." He's not the least bit surprised that initial faith doesn't always lead to continuous faith. Of course not. Of course not. Many initial professions of faith are not genuine, though perfectly sincere at the moment. They're just not supernaturally driven. But supernaturally driven faith, as God-dependent as it is still also, by God's grace and by God's design, ongoing witness-dependent as well. And it's the purpose of our lives to be witnesses to the light. It's striking the phrase that he uses, and in context, it's clear what he can't possibly mean, what he most certainly doesn't mean when he says, "in order that all may believe through him." He doesn't mean every single person on earth will believe if you bear witness just right. No, that's going to be contradicted in the very next sentence, because that's not what he means. But what he does mean is all kinds of people might come to faith through you. Anybody. The self-righteous religious person, through something you share, they might come to understand they're not as righteous as they thought they were and repent. And a person just mired down in pornographic addiction may come as well. or prostitute. Or you name the vice that strikes you as particularly heinous and putting somebody possibly outside the likelihood that they would ever turn. And John says, I mean that person. Anybody, anywhere, anytime they could believe through you. So I don't really believe that. Well, we're supposed to believe that. Well, how am I going to do that? You just bear witness to the light. That's it. It's not that you be excessively persuasive. You just bear witness to the light. That's it. You point to it. You recommend it. You live it. In order that anyone may turn and come, any kind of man, any kind of woman. Third and finally, God manifested his light by sending the true light. Now here again, John starts to make some massive sorts of statements. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, but those who were his own did not receive him. The true light, the genuine light. He's the genuine light. He's it. He's it. The light, source of all light. But that second little phrase, he's the genuine light, which gives light to everyone. Now everyone is pretty universalistic. What's he talking about? Certainly, he can't be talking about everyone saved. No, he goes right on in the next two phrases to say, the vast majority of the world paid no attention to Jesus and denied that he was any sort of genuine light. And the vast majority of Jewish people paid no attention to Jesus and denied that he was any sort of genuine light. So what does he mean? He enlightens everyone. Well, he means that the thinking ability, the rationality of every Gentile and every Jew owes its existence to Jesus, the Word, our word ability, owes itself to the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives light to everyone. See, our thoughts are not grounded in random molecular movement, which is what you'd have to believe if you're a secularist. That's what makes secularism, upon reflection, so difficult to believe. That by the random movement of molecules in Carl Sagan's head, he figured out that the thoughts in his head were the product of random movement of molecules. That's incredibly, the Christian theologian, philosopher Cornelius Van Til would like in his critique as a apologist would like to say, all secular rationalism grounds itself in irrationalism. See, so what does he mean by secular rationalism? The ability to explain all reality by human reason. But then when you ask, where does that reason come from? From the irrational process of the random movement of molecular. So your ability to explain the entire universe, you say, is grounded in the random molecular movements of the explosion 9 to 18 billion years ago? See, John just turns around and says, why do people know things? Jerry Miller and I were talking this morning about two amazing things with this collapse this week. One is that in who knows how many smells down there, if you are as sensitive a smell as that dog that they sent in there is. That dog can find one smell out of 20,000 smells. Somebody taught him to do it. That's amazing. I go, whoa. Not just the random movement of molecular movement in dogs and people. They coincide once in a while. That's nonsense. That's sophisticated nonsense. Well, where does that ability come from? God. Jesus. He enlightens, in that sense, everyone that comes in the world, which makes the rest of the text, of course, so stunningly shocking and worthy of judgment. Because all of these people that he gave this incredible gift to, the vast majority of them, use it to suppress the truth rather than seek it, as Paul says, Romans 1:18. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I don't want to see that light. I don't want there to be light. I remember how it's put back in verse 5. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. No. The darkness won't embrace it. No. And then he narrows it to the Jewish people, his own people, the people who they had read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, Messiah is coming." And here's Jesus doing miracles, teaching their law like they had never heard before. And not him in the vast majority. God gave them their cognitive capacities, and he gave them the entire Old Testament pointing to Jesus, and they still said, not him, not him. The vast majority. He came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. Now, it's right here, it's right at this point, you see, that you instantly see what an intimidating thing is to be a witness for Jesus, right? If you catch yourself saying, you know what? If I can ever learn to be a really good witness, then I'm going to start being a witness. What do you mean by a really good witness? Well, I go out there and I say everything just right. Well, living everything just right. And then everybody that I talk to, they just says, oh, thanks for telling me that. Wow. You're really quite a burning, shining light, aren't you? Yes, I am. I'm so glad I'm your friend. Well, I'm glad we're friends too. And then you pray together and there it goes. He said, that's how I want it to go. Well, I got bad news. Jesus was perfectly the first thing. And the second thing still didn't happen. In the vast majority of cases. In the Roman Empire broadly, or in the Jewish community in particular. But he still tells us, but you go out and you witness. You witness. Well, why? If most people didn't even believe it, but some did. And some will believe through you too. You have no idea who they are. But you go out, you be this burning, shining light, and then you point very objectively to Jesus as John, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, the only hope, you know, right now, think of all the discussions. You know, roughly half the people in the United States right now think, you know, well, I sure hope President Trump succeeds. Because we need somebody to succeed. I sure hope he succeeds. And if you're bent more toward the left, you're saying, I hope he abjectly fails, and then when we get back in power, I hope we succeed. Because I think we can, I think we're onto something now. I think we've learned from this last election. And so now I think we'll be able to turn it all around. And people make millions upon millions of dollars to sit in front of cameras, and they discuss this back and forth, that who's really going to solve all these things, and boy, one is going to go one way or the other. And see, and you and I are to be the light that stands up. You know what? I mean, I got bad news for you. Democrats and Republicans are not going to solve this thing. Probably not even the Green Party. Probably not even Jill Stein. I'm just doubtful. No, there's one hope in the world. It's Jesus. See, it's right over there. Lamb of God. Takes away the sin of the world. That's it. Oh, that's overly simplistic. That's it. We bear witness to the light. There was a man having been sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light in order that all may believe through him. He wasn't the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world didn't know him. He came to his own. His own, they didn't receive him. That's where we are. A number of years ago, you know, one of the things is the tide was turning in America. You know, conservative people, like many of us are, we were kind of shocked, you know. The ACLU, they don't want manger scenes on the front yard of the Capitol. There's a lawsuit about that. What is going on here in America? You know, honestly, somebody should have pulled us aside and said, have you read the Bible? Have you read the Bible? The people of God in the first century wouldn't have let that go on anything. They couldn't stand Jesus. They hated him. It's darkness out there. You live in a dark place. Didn't anybody tell you? See, they should have told him. Didn't anybody tell you? They did tell us. We just didn't believe it. See, our calling is to be lights. Pointing people to Jesus and living out as consistently as we can the light that is the light of the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, the light of Jesus. This Advent season and all our lives long, that's our purpose. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the great reminder that we are like lights. We're to stand out like Christmas lights on a dark night as people drive through the dark and see us shining. Little string of us here at First Free Church, a little string. Churches all across the country and around the world, little strings here and little strings there, of Christ lights shining in the dark, recommending you, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, as the hope of the world. Enable us to see it, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Stand for the benediction. We go into the coming week with the King immortal and invisible, with the only wise God, to whom be honor and glory forever and ever. May we go with him in Jesus' name. Amen.